Like Wayne said, we're continuing in our sermon series on the ideal boss being God. We are 5 weeks in, so we have one more week to go. And today we're going to be talking about how God works relationally. So I'm going to use my mom as a boss today because parents can be boss. And my boss, my mom can be bossy, all right? So I remember when I was in high school, I tried reasoning with my mom about the length of my school uniform. The thing was too long compared to everybody else. And I used all the arguments that I knew of, and she still refused to budge. She told me that she had spoken, and that was that, because she knew best, and I didn't have an opinion, and I couldn't change her mind in any way. And then I look towards God now, and when God had placed a call on my life, I did the same thing. I tried reasoning with God, and there are times when I fuss with God. Sometimes I laugh with him. Sometimes I cry to him. Sometimes I sing to him. Sometimes I just cry out to him. And sometimes I even fall out with God when I'm frustrated with him. And then I make back up again. And when I look at all of that, I see that it is all a part of our relationship. And with both of them, sometimes I won, sometimes I lost. But the point is that I was never afraid to have that conversation with either one of them. And so when we look at the theme of the ideal boss working relationally, we can set it in the context of a relationship which redefines and which characterizes who God is. This relationship, it is open-ended, it can be contested, it is ongoing. Sometimes it might be life or death. It involves alienation and reconciliation. The relationship can be violated and it can be restored through covenant. It reimagines restorations beyond divine anger. It is dynamic and it is risky at the same time. It is open to surprise. It is capable of dispute and reversal, and it has a fresh initiative. And we're going to see all of this drama play out today in our text, because we are going to eavesdrop on a conversation between Moses and God that depicts to us just how relational God works. Let us go back in time to Exodus chapter 33, and we look at verses 11 to 17, and from Mount Sinai, we are going to peep in on this conversation. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. You get that? The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young heir Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go up with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. The ideal boss works relationally. But in order for us to understand this picture that I have just painted, we need to look at the frame in which it is placed. The previous chapter gives us one of the lowest moments of the children of Israel in their relationship with God. In chapter 14, God had brought them out of bondage. In chapter 16, they are complaining and want to return to Egypt. In chapter 19, God gave Moses the Ten Commandments and put prohibition and on idolatry and worshiping false God, theft, murder, to always be in right relationship with him. And at the top of the list, God says, you shall not have any other God before me. Just to make certain that they did not forget, in chapter 24, God summoned Moses to the top of Mount Sinai, where we are peeping in from today, and he gave him the two tablets with the Ten Commandments written on them. Moses went up to the mountain and he left Aaron in charge to monitor the people. And by chapter 32, all hell has broken loose in the camp, because the children of Israel now believe that Moses has gone too long. And they persuaded Aaron to make a golden calf so that they can worship. Up on Mount Sinai, God taps Moses on the shoulder and said, look what your people are down there doing. And both of them began this debate about whose people they are. God says, Moses, look at what your people are doing. And then he tells Moses to go down because he, God, was going to destroy the children of Israel. And Moses talks back to God. And I'm going to paraphrase all of this as we think about how this conversation went down in chapter 32, verses 11 to 13. Moses might have said, Lord, calm down. Think about this. Why should you be angry at your people whom you brought out of Egypt going through all of that spectacular trouble? What would the Egyptians say about you? Get over your anger, Lord. Do not do this. Remember, you made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Remember that. And the Bible says that God relented. Can you imagine? God relented. It is amazing that God, this all-powerful God, would even allow Moses to speak to him like that. And it tells us something about who God is, that he actually cares, that he listens, that we can talk to him, that we can even ask him to restrain his wrath. We can have this level of connection with a holy God. Is that what we want? Of course we do. And Moses now hurried back down the mountain and he saw the scene before him and he dropped the tablets with the commandments. The anger of God is released and he uses the Levites to destroy the disobedient Israelites. And after all of that, God looks at Moses and he says, tell the people to leave where they were and proceed to the promised land. Because in spite of all that they had done, God was still keeping his promise. But then it got worse. God said to Moses, I am not going to go up with you because you all are some stiff-necked people, and my wrath may be kindled against you, and I will destroy you. And the people mourned, and Moses now moved away from the camp, and he had another conversation with God. And this is where we meet them today in our text from our vantage point on Mount Sinai, peeking in. And we are going to learn four lessons about how God works relationally. The first point is this: a relational God speaks to us like a friend. Moses reminded God of all that he, God, had said to him. He's saying, hold on a minute. You keep saying, these people, lead these people up, but you have not said who will go with me. I know that you said you are not going. Okay, fine. But who, God, who is going to go up there with me? It's as if Moses is saying, looks like you have a problem here, God, because we are not going anywhere without me knowing who is going up with me. Can you imagine Moses' boldness? Does Moses even realize whom he is addressing? And it's amazing. Have you ever talked to God like this? God can literally take Moses out scot, just like that. But they have built this relationship for so long that Moses knows his boss to be relational. They are not simply God and Moses, but they are friends. And obviously, they know each other like this. The text says that God spoke to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. And when we see God as a friend, we are able to have communication with him without being afraid. As a boss who desires to be our friend. And so if we see God as mean or as menacing or as someone who is unapproachable, we would never ever have this type of conversation with him. Sometimes when I really need to press into God, I make room for him. I would scoot over on my couch and I would say, God, come here. I need to talk to you. And sometimes when I'm out on walks, I behave as if he's walking beside me, as if he's talking to me like a friend. And this is what Moses does. He steps away from everyone and everything, and he enters into his tent. And that is the place where he goes to meet God. Do you have a place where you go to meet God and talk with him? And there are many people who believe that they can't talk to God. They can't talk back to God. They can't question God. They cannot debate an issue with God. And they miss out on this deep and meaningful relationship. A friendship with God. And then Moses goes on to say, you said you know me by name and that you have found favor with me. And then he says, well, if that is true, teach me your ways so that I may know you. Moses is longing to have a better connection with God. He's longing to know God better. He's pleading with God to grant him deeper access, to allow him to get to his very heart, because real friends know the deep secrets about each other. This is what a relation God does when he works. He wants to communicate with us as a friend. And here is the second lesson that we learn. When God works relationally, he cares for the other. He cares for the other. Moses kept having it out with God, so to speak, because that's what friends do. Get it off your chest. And he says, those people who you keep calling stiff-necked, those people who you say you are not going up with, God, I hate to do this to you right now, but newsflash, those people are your people. You chose them. You rescued them. You brought them out of Egypt. I don't have any people, God, but you sure do. I was busy on the backside of the desert. Remember, I was looking after sheep when you came to me talking about hearing the cry of your people and wanting to deliver them. Well, those people, stiff neck and all, they are them. Those are them. And right about now, y'all, my mom would have hit me in my mouth. Right about now, your boss would have put you out of the office for insubordination. Probably would have said, get out. You're fired. Out of order. But Moses is still alive. And his mouth is still intact. And he has all his teeth. And the job is still his. And they are still friends. God has not stomped off in anger. God has not unfriended Moses from Facebook. God has not deleted Moses from his contact list. Because a relational God does not work like that. That is what you and I do. Because we can be so fickle in our relationships. And we think that God is like that. So that when we do that which is wrong, we think God is angry at us. God is hateful towards us. God doesn't want to bless us. He doesn't love us anymore. And he does not want to hear from us anymore. Moses is pleading with God to show him the strategy, show him the plan, show him the way, because he does not know how to get to the promised land without God. And so he cries out, help me, do not leave me alone. And Moses knows that the people who are with him are connected to him. And so because they too are affected, he's also interceding on their behalf. Trinity, we are not just in this for us, but we are in it for the other people who are looking to us. And we need to remind God of this as well. God, do you see those sheep? Those are your sheep. God, do you see those persons in our community? Those are your people. God, do you see those persons in our workplaces? They too are your people. God, do you see all those people suffering from COVID? They are your people. God, do you see all those countries being ravaged by this pandemic? Those are your people. All the people desperate to get back into church physically, God, they are your people. All nations, all races, all tribes, all people, God, your people. And as a church, we must be saying, God, we need you to be with us, to lead us as we try to meet their needs, as we try to reach out and assist them and build relationship, as we try to get all of us to the promised land. We say, God, these are your people. And this reach toward the other means that within a relationship, it is always about othering. We're othering the orphans and the widows and the homeless, those who are vulnerable. We are othering immigrants and Muslims and Buddhists, those who are in the LGBT community, those who are pro-choice, those who are needing protection, every single one of them. We are othering all of them, because the ideal boss working relationally means that you and I, we intercede on their behalf as well. And here is your third point. We see that the relational boss, he grants a second effort. A second effort. After Moses had his say, God responded, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Wow. Wow. To get such a response, because Moses dared to open his mouth and have a heart-to-heart with God, is amazing. Because when we pour out our hearts to God, he must respond in love. God will never leave us forsaken in any way whatsoever. Because God is so relational, and because he cannot change in his essence, there is always a second effort with God. And we see it in the text. We see Moses and all of Israel about to get a second chance. And we see it happen over and over and over again in the lives of the Israelites. We see it in our very own lives, a second effort, in that even after a golden calf worship, even after God divorces his people, God now, who works relationally, makes new wedding vows. And we see it even in the places of our employment with our bosses. There are times when we too get a second effort. And because we are created in the image of God, you and I must also make this second effort when we are dealing with others. It is God's fidelity. It is the resolve of loyalty that is undeterred even by the most unbearable circumstances. We see this in a relational God, that even when we hurt him in the worst possible way, because he is so faithful in his relational work, he is undeterred and unimpeded in being true to his promises towards us. And if we look at the history of God, we notice that when it comes to the children of Israel, God was not always attentive, in that whenever Israel was wicked and sinful and stiff-necked, Israel teaches us something right here, because even in these circumstances, Israel warned in prayer, because they knew that because God had made promises toward them, they were entitled to the availability of God. In that whenever God was not attentive to their needs, Israel made a case for the otherwise. And Moses is making this very case. And you and I, we can make this case as well, that even when we wrong God, even when we hurt God, God himself has said in his word, when we repent, he will be there for us. And he says, if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and seek my face and pray, then I will hear from heaven and heal their lands. It is his word. And so we too can go to God in relationship and say, God, you said this, you made this promise. And because you made this promise, we are entitled for your availability to meet our needs. And there are so many times when I do this to God, I hold my Bible up and I point and I say, hello, God, you said this, be true to your word. Because we can have conversations like this with God, because he is so relational. And there is this remarkable attestation that the prayers of Israel, who always seem to invoke the presence of God to the point where God in Isaiah 54, he made this comment. For a brief moment, I did abandon you, but with great compassion, I will be with you again. Meeting this relational God has transformative potential and capacity, where God is always present to have conversations with us, and he's always present to comfort us. He is a relational God. Now, there's something that I fear I must share with you. While the God of the Bible is not preoccupied with himself or his own well-being, that interaction with him would always evoke the well-being of others, you and I included, this would never constitute that God would ever abandon himself. God will never abandon himself. God's self-regard will always override you and I when we do that which is wrong without repentance. And that is because this God who works relationally, at the same time, he would never be mocked, he will not be trivialized, and he will not allow us to cheapen him in any way. And here is the final point. A relational God works by offering his presence. Now here comes the shouting moment, the victory lap, the presence of God with Moses and Israel, and they get rest as a bonus. Because the presence of God has said yes, the presence of victory. And when the presence says yes, you and I and everything and everyone connected with us must begin to move into the promise, because the presence has said yes. The presence of God says yes, and when he says yes, every enemy, every demon, every sickness, every opposition must move. Because when the presence of God says yes, I will go with you, I will be with you, everyone and everything who says no to us must fight and move, lest they be rolled over by the presence and the power and the glory of God. Because God has said that his presence will go with us. And that is also the power of Pentecost, the power and presence of the Holy Spirit moving in our lives in such a powerful way, empowering us, strengthening us, and being manifested in a practical way so that all the world will see and know that the presence of God is with his people. It is a sweet spot. It is a sweet spot that we can find with a God who works relationally. And that's relationship right there. This is not your ordinary boss. This is the very boss of the very boss. That's an ideal boss right there. That is a great God right there. But even then, Moses seems not to be satisfied as yet. He's seeking confirmation. He has something else to say. And he says, I'm going to hold you to this, God, because if you do not go with us, do not send us up from there. He wants to be certain that God will be with him. He wants to be certain that he's not going anywhere without the presence of God. That even if God is blessing him with the promised land, Moses is saying, I do not want the promised land if it does not come with you. And it must be the same for you and I. God, do not elevate us. Do not promote us. Do not give us great jobs, fancy houses, nice cars, godly spouses, great kids. Do not give us any of that if we will not have your presence. Because without God, we are nothing. And without his presence, nothing important can be attained. It is the presence of God that will keep us. And Moses is saying, God, what would our enemies think when they look at us without your presence? And we too must say the same thing. God, let our enemies see us as the people who have your presence. God, do not let them mock us. Don't let them defeat us. Do not let them believe that we are without a God. Moses said, if you have found favor with us, do not leave us. God, let our enemies know that we have found favor with you and that we are your friends. Because God's presence distinguishes us from all other. The presence of God makes us peculiar. It makes us unique. It makes us royal. We are set apart. We are holy in the world, but never of the world. Empowered, chosen. And the world around us must look at us and know that the presence of God is with us. And so this God who works relationally grants us his presence. And I don't know whether you have ever had this type of conversation with God. I don't know if you grew up believing that you cannot have this type of real, open, meaningful, vulnerable moments with God. But this I know, that God works relationally, that he cares for us, that he desires for us to come to him with our very need and to never be afraid to speak with him. He wants us to be in his presence. And God is the ideal boss. He cares, he listens, he responds, and he actually allows us to have real conversations with him. Being with him is a risky lingering, but it is oh so worth it, just being there in his presence, in his company, as he works with us relationally. And this brings a newness, and it brings joy. And the outcome of this working relationship is that you and I, as people of God, we flourish. Moses' interaction with this relational God teaches us that even in the wake of deep wounds and indignation, when we have disobeyed God, when we are desperately in need of God, and we seek to meet with him and to talk with him, this God, this holy God, this righteous God, this God who is sovereign in all of his ways, can do an about face and remain with us. Because the ideal boss works relationally. Amen.